Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Book of Jonah. Today we consider the theme, God always gets his way. Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 through 10, listen closely as I read out loud. This is God's good and inspired word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. This is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pause for prayer. Oh Lord, we ask that you would bless this message by the unction of your Holy Spirit. As the Spirit descended upon Christ in his earthly ministry, as the Spirit descended upon your church on the day of Pentecost, we pray your Spirit would descend upon your church this day and this hour. May your church universal rise up and walk with her God. In Christ's name, let us say and pray. Amen. When my will and God's will collides, guess who wins? God wins. And you know, I for one am very glad about that. Not at the moment, but in hindsight, I'm very glad, because you see, God is wise, says the scriptures, and I'm a fool. I am a fool, especially compared with God. God knows everything. We have a special word for that. That's called omniscience. He knows everything, and compared to God, I know nothing. God is great, says the scriptures, and at best, I am mediocre. And so, dear church, come rain, hail, sleet, or snow, God always gets his way. Now, there is a method to the seemingly, sometimes seeming madness of how God gets his way. And one poet put it like this: when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying, he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks, when his good he undertakes, when he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. And God knows what he's about in your life as well. And God's goal, dear people, is to make you and to make me more like Jesus Christ. That's his goal. But you see, you and I have goals too, and sometimes our goals are not cooperating with God's chief goal to conform us into the image of his Son. Because you see, dear church, it is a big job to unite people like you and me, stubborn, rebellious, sinful people, to unite people like you and me to Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and to make us more like him. And so in order for God to do this august job, this lifelong job that he is doing in our lives, he must do three things, as we will see in today's passage. Firstly, and it's a fact, God must rule every detail of your life to make you more like Jesus. That's our first point. God rules random events to make you and I more like Christ. Keep your Bibles open and look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Well, did you see that? God just got his way with Jonah, and he did it through a random event. Now, the soldiers had absolutely no idea what was the cause behind this storm, but they suspected the storm had a human cause. And since they believed in the dark arts and pagan customs, they decided to find out who caused the storm by the rolling of a lot, the rolling of a dice. And Jonah's God, who is the living and true God, made their dice land on Jonah. Now, it doesn't often work that way, does it? Rolling the dice is usually not accurate. That is why, hint, hint, casinos look so beautiful and big and gorgeous. It's from your money. If you go there, it is from you. Normally, the dice doesn't work for you. It is a random event. And so rolling the dice is usually not a good way to make your decisions, and neither is fortune telling, by the way. Another random event. If fortune telling were accurate, fortune tellers would be living in mansions, not in ramshackle houses. The dark arts are usually not accurate. In fact, the Bible forbids them. And so ordinarily, rolling a dice will not reveal secrets. Mothers, can you imagine using the dice to solve the family argument to see who started the fight? She rolls the dice and she says, "It was you, Joey," and the dice never lies. Wouldn't that be nice and easy? But no, ordinarily that doesn't work, so I don't advise you to try it. I remember one time I was playing Settlers of Catan with my family, a great board game, and I had a dangerous situation. I had eight cards in my hand, and the family, somebody rolled a 7, and I lost half of my cards. Now, I had done nothing wrong that I know of. Maybe I had. The family might say otherwise. "Dad, you were being pretty grumpy that day at Grammy's house." But the dice worked against me. But why did the dice work accurately in the issue of Jonah? Well, we don't always know it, dear church, but the Bible teaches something very clearly, and it's this: God controls all seemingly random events. And he controlled Jonah's random event to make him more like Christ. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 33. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, I don't recommend that you make major decisions in life by rolling the dice, but there are some times where the rolling of a dice can cut a Gordian knot. Sometimes we do roll a dice to make a fair decision that seems to be solved in no other way. We flip the coin and the winner gets it. But regardless, remember this, whatever the context, whenever the die is cast, the Bible insists that it is controlled by God for his purposes. What does this teach us? This teaches us, dear church, that your God is your creator, and he is so great and so infinite that he leaves nothing to chance. We also learn that God is our redeemer, and he is so bound and determined to make us more like Christ that he will leave nothing to chance. Dear church, God controls all the stuff in your life for one purpose: to honor his name and to make you his followers more like Christ. And so what often appears to you and me at a certain moment to be a random event, an annoying event, an inconsequential event, is designed by the living God for his plan. He is working out his image in you. And so the good news, dear church, this week is when you encounter these seemingly random events, you don't have to worry about things like good luck or bad luck or even accidents. All are governed by God to make we his followers more like Christ. Have you heard the story of the cowboy who applied for health insurance? Yes, he did. The agent asked him, "Well, have you ever been in an accident?" And the cowboy said, No, but I have been bitten by a rattlesnake once, and a horse kicked me and broke my ribs." And the agent said, "Well, those are accidents, aren't they?" And the cowboy said, "Oh, no, they meant it." You know, he had it right. For the Christian, nothing happens by chance. There are no fortuitous events. God is behind all small to large events in our lives, even when we can't tell what his plan is. I guess the best way to say it is your God loves you too much to leave you becoming like Jesus to mere chance. Now, I know there are some people who do not like this teaching. This teaching is what we in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church call Calvinism. And some people hate that name. You say the name Calvinism and they shudder and shiver and start kicking things, kicking the dog, breaking glass. I don't know, maybe we should call it Hopeism or Grand Valleyism instead of, okay, you're awake. Okay, I'm just checking. All right. Instead of Calvinism. But the name doesn't matter. I like the name that B.B. Warfield, the old Presbyterian and Princeton scholar, called it. He called it full-orbed Christianity. It means God is fully in control. It means, and it's so different than deism. Deism was an ancient, it's a couple hundred years old. It was quite the fad in early America and the 1800s in Europe. And deism teaches that God governs the beginning of all things. He governs the creation. He kickstarts it. But then the middle and the end, he just sort of lets it go in mechanical fashion. That's deism. Arminianism, which is still quite popular in the West and North American church, teaches that God governs the beginning and the end of all things, but keeps his hand off the middle. But the Bible everywhere teaches that God governs the beginning, the middle, and the end. And he must do this, dear church, to absolutely make sure nothing happens somewhere in the long middle of our lives unless it makes us more like Christ. I like how the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it in a very eloquent way. It says this: God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. It's quite a mystery. God is fully and sovereignly in control. You remain a free agent with liberty to make decisions, but God is so sovereign, the two unite and fuse in a mysterious way that no mortal can describe. That's what the Bible teaches. It's called Augustinianism, or later called Calvinism, today called the Reformed and Presbyterian faith, but I don't care what you call it. It simply is God is God, and we need him to be God over all the details. Isn't it wonderful that God controls every square inch of creation for his glory and your good? And dear church, when you are fighting against his control, I need to remind you one thing: God always gets his way. But dear church, that makes life good. Even when the dice lands against you, life is good. Even when the storm strikes your ship, life is good. That's why for many years, every Monday morning I woke up and put on a gift given to me by my wife and our good friend Deb Grice, and a t-shirt that says, "Life is good." Because you see, I hate Monday mornings, but God doesn't. And so I had to put that t-shirt on. I wore that t-shirt out every Monday morning, reminding me that God allows into our life, even Monday mornings, for his good and my good, to make us more like Christ. Now we go on to learn more from Jonah. Secondly, firstly, God rules random events to make us more like Christ. Secondly, God finds out our sin to make us more like Christ. We see that in verse 8. Look in your Bibles. I'll read it out loud. Verse 8 says this: "So they asked him, 'Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?'" Verse 10, his answer terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" You know, there's this story told of a very wealthy grandfather getting up there in years. He was quite deaf. He couldn't hear. He finally decided to, bite the bullet and purchase one of those expensive hearing aids. And after a few weeks, he could hear everything. His doctor asked him at the checkup, "Well, your relatives must be happy to know that you can hear so much better now." And the man chuckled, "Oh, doc, I haven't told them yet. I've just been sitting around listening. And you know what? I've changed my will twice." Dear church, God is not deaf. I mean, we say, like Jonah, we believe in the God of land and sea, and we pretend like he's not here on land. And he doesn't hear our thoughts or our words or see our deeds. But the Lord is one who hears and knows everything. Look at how it says in Proverbs 15:3. It's one of our Catechism Club memory verses from a few years back. "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Sooner or later, dear church, our actions will find us out. You see, you and I can often be like the foolish man who just wants to be free and have fun, and so we jump off of a tall building, and we find the first few moments it feels great, so much freedom, so much exhilaration, so much wind in our face, until halfway down we realize that there is an abrupt reality waiting for us. And that is how it is with sin. The scriptures speak about the pleasures of sin for a season, but sin always finds us out. A sudden stop awaits us. Sooner or later, dear church, out of his great love for you, God will, listen closely, let the jack out of the box. Or put it to you this way: God will sometimes shed light on our sin in front of everybody. Not always, He doesn't have to do it that way, but sometimes God is so bound and determined to make you into the glorious image of his son, he will shed light on your sin in front of everybody. In fact, he might even do it and embarrass you in front of non-religious people, like he did Jonah. You know, have you ever done something and somebody says to you, hey, I thought Christians weren't supposed to do that? You ever had somebody say that to you? I thought Christians weren't supposed to do that. And you might mumble under your breath, well, what do you know about being a Christian? So you can almost hear the sailors to Jonah right now. They might be saying, all right, Jonah, you say you serve a God who is the God of land and sea. Well, the sea is churning, the land is vanishing. Why are you running from the only being who can do something about that? Listen closely, church. When you keep hiding your sin from God, God might send the paparazzi to flush it out. The Proverbs say, he who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces it finds mercy. If you're a kid, God might send mom or dad knocking at your bedroom door because, you know, it's a little too quiet in there, kids. You know, mom and dad seem to have that instinct when it's too quiet and they go check on you and they catch you. Well, mom and dad are just a symbol of many who God may send into your life and say, what's going on? You know, as a pastor, I've had joyful as well as heartbreaking experiences, and some heartbreaking ones have been to hear my fellow believers confess grave sins to me or to an elder or to some elders. But dear church, I need to tell you something that you often don't think about. The moment after they confess it, there is great relief in their life. You see, they didn't have the nerve to stop on their own. They wanted to. They kept saying, I need to stop this. I need to get away from this. This is going to ruin my relationship with God, my relationship with my spouse, with my children, with my extended family, with my community, with the church. They knew their conscience kept bothering them, and every night they'd go to bed or wake up in the morning and it would come and they would just say, oh, later. It's just gonna be too hard. It's gonna be too painful. It's gonna cause too much trouble and disrupt my life. They didn't have the nerve to stop on their own. They actually needed to be found out. They needed it to be freed from its shackles. And then I've seen it with my own eyes when finally found out after initial sorrow and initial anxiety, great relief. David tried to hide it from Bathsheba and Uriah, tried it with Bathsheba and Uriah, didn't work. Ananias and Sapphira tried it with Peter, didn't work. If we hide our sins from God, dear church, God might shout from the rooftops what we have hidden in the cellar. Because sometimes exposure is the only way to wake us up. To let us know how serious it is, to bring us back to fellowship with God again. But here is good news. Before you're all worried, before you're like, oh no, Pastor, why did you bring that up? Now it's going to happen. Here's the good news. You don't have to wait to be exposed. You can repent today. You're allowed today to get right with God, to seek help from someone you love and you trust and say, I need help. It's destroying me and the people I love. And it dishonors our good God. One other caveat, Cedar Church has a men's group every Wednesday morning and every Wednesday evening. Wednesday morning, 9 a.m., Wednesday evening, 6:30 p.m. One reason I started those groups 7 years ago is because I got some hard advice from a seminary teacher of mine, Pastor Randy Pope, Perimeter Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And he said, Steve, you need to start men's ministry because men need accountability. And then he said this, and it stuck with me. He said, every man I know hates accountability, hates it until they get it, and then they love it. Now, more and more as our young adults, our young men are helping us older men remember the importance of transparency and relationships and not just getting things done. And more people are, men are approaching me saying, Steve, Pastor, I need accountability. I am tired of being on my own. I am tired of all of my dumb decisions that are bringing me and my family and the people I love down. Can another man help me? Can it be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, somebody? And the answer here at Cedar Church is yes, and it can begin today. You can get fascinating and godly help. Think of the words that John Calvin used to say back many centuries ago. Calvin said, on my own, I am a heretic. In other words, without the help of other brothers in the church, I go off in wild and crazy directions in what I believe and what I practice. But dear church, God does not have to expose us to the public to reclaim us. There are other ways God can shed light on what I call those gray areas of life, those gray areas of life. And one way to stay away from stupid sins is to have a true and trusting relationship with a spiritual mentor who will help you love God, love family, serve your neighbor, lead a godly life. Our biggest problem as Americans is that we are too self-sufficient. And what do I mean by the word self-sufficient? By it, I mean we are too self-sufficient, which means we are too deficient. When you are self-sufficient, I challenge you to ask yourself, are you actually deficient? Some of you brothers need support. Some of you are letting your brothers sail to Tarshish when you should intervene. There are so many good ways God can uncover our wandering heart to make us more like Jesus. But I just need to warn you, if you don't do it willingly, God will gladly let the cat out of the bag for everybody to see. He will uncover our schemes in front of people to make us more like Jesus. And we come now to our final point. God always gets his will done in spite of our failures. And we see this in verse 9. Jonah answered, this is his answer to the sailors, verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Then he says in verse 16, or it says, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him. Have you ever heard the phrase, never say never? Never say never. Now I can almost hear Jonah saying, I will never, ever, never, ever preach to pagans and Gentiles. Never, ever, ever. And do you know what happens when you serve a God who gets his way? You're going to be doing what you said you never would do. Because despite his best efforts to keep his mouth shut, to talk to no pagan about Jehovah, and to just go down to the ship and go take a nap, he has to open his mouth. He is forced against his will to give testimony to Jehovah, his God, the God of the Hebrews. He is forced to preach to pagans, and it wasn't the best message. His message was, you got me. I'm a Hebrew. I serve Jehovah. And then all of them bow down and worship Jehovah. What a sermon. It worked. They're offering. He just said, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian. I serve Jesus. And everybody's down on their knees praising the Lord. And you're like, okay, that wasn't the greatest of sermons, but it worked. You see, dear church, if God is powerful enough to use a defiant preacher to reach the lost, he is powerful enough to use frightened Christians like you and me to reach a hostile world. Have you ever been embarrassed to tell someone you're a Christian? Have you ever been afraid to witness to someone? Have you ever given a pitifully poor testimony about your faith in Christ? Listen, your God is powerful enough, sovereign enough, determined enough to use anybody to spread his gospel. So you take that risk and trust your powerful God for the results. Here are some great sayings about failure that can lead to glory. Our greatest glory is not in never failing, but in rising each time we fail. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly until you learn to do it well. Success is not how high you go, but how high you bounce when you hit rock bottom. He who never makes a mistake never makes anything. I think we often quit speaking about Christ to our neighbors because we're afraid to fail. We're afraid to make a mistake. But instead, dear church, speak for a God who is sovereign. God can use tongue-tied, tongue-twisted, feebled-efforted people to reach the world. So I hope, dear Lord, dear people, you came to church today to worship the God who always gets his way. That's our conclusion. The sovereign God controls every square inch of the universe. He desires to meet with you in public worship each week. He is the one who governs random events, who uncovers human schemes, and works through our failures. This God desires to be with you in worship. People who don't know about this God are people who yawn on Sunday mornings or stay at home or visit Bedside Baptist or Pillow Presbyterian. But you have a sovereign God. Can't you wait to meet with him? Who else is like our God? And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.